In the morning, we had the opportunity and the privilege of starting our discussion with you in the 23rd Psalm at verse number 5, where the record says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows." The Authorized Translation says that my cup runneth over. And so this morning we started talking about God's answer to the stress of our hurts. And I also mentioned to you this morning that there are three things that we should never do when we find ourselves in pain or in hurt that has been excised upon us by whether it's someone in the church or outside the church. We should not ignore our hurt. We shouldn't run from our hurt, and then we should not hide from our hurt. But tonight I am privileged to give you the prescription from God's divine word as to how we should handle hurt. So I would submit to you in the first place that we should let Jesus settle our scores. Now I'm going to say that again because I don't think you heard what I said. We should let Jesus settle our scores. You see, there are a lot of things that happen to us. People have probably treated you like a stepchild or the red-headed stepchild or however you want to characterize it. You've been run over by an 18-wheeler. You've been taken advantage of, and some of us have been summarily dismissed from positions that we should not have been dismissed from, and you name it. The whole gamut has come up. So if you think that you're going to get on your white horse and grab your sword and go rectify it, you're sadly mistaken. It's not going to work that way. What we need to do is love Jesus enough to turn it over to him and let it go. So here's one passage of scripture that I would submit to you for your consideration to kind of tie this up. I'm in Romans chapter 12. And it's even hard to read this passage of scripture without coming under great conviction. Romans chapter 12 at verse number 14, the Bible says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Never. See, that's the second time he's used that word. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, starve him to death." No, I'm sorry. "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When you and I are so attached to Jesus, when you and I know that we have been wronged, when you and I know that it should be clear to the end that we've been taken advantage of and the whole nine yards, we need to give that to the Lord. And when you give it to him, you can't be reminding him every night, "Now, Lord, you know, when are you going to fix that? You know what they did to me. When are you going to take care of that?" See, once you turn it over, then he doesn't need any further guidance or direction from us. He is just wondering, "Are you going to give it to me, Bill, or are you going to continue to be frustrated because you can't do nothing about it anyway?" So I hope that you can see why I wanted to start with this particular prescription. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. Now, some of you are sitting here tonight and you say, "Well, that's not hard for me. I turn stuff over to the Lord all the time." Well, good for you. I'm telling you that when you've been taken advantage of, When the wound is still fresh, and it doesn't matter how long ago you were hurt or taken advantage of, unless you and I take this route, we're going to find ourselves enmeshed in a swill that we'll never be able to get out of. We need to trust in God to even the odds. You know, I was looking at the picture of a sheep a couple of weeks ago, and if you were to come up to a sheep and kind of slap it upside the head, he can't even bite you because he don't have teeth to bite you. If you were to push it on the side, he doesn't even have claws where he could just rip your face off or kick you. He is totally defenseless. Of all of the animals that I've looked at here recently, I don't think that I have found a more defenseless creature than a sheep. The only protection that that sheep has is a shepherd that's on the job. And that's why I'm telling us tonight, I need to stop being Rambo. I need to stop trying to do God's part. I'm going to fix this. You know, y'all ain't going to get away with this because I got something for all you. Okay, whatever. You've been watching too much television. This is a very serious concern. And if you and I could just wrap our arms around the fact that if you turn something over to the Good Shepherd and trust him, he'll take care of it. You may not even live to see the vindication, but he will take care of it. I have personally been troubled for the past several years, and I've even mentioned some of the names when I preached here. Strong atheists who have blasphemed the name of God, blasphemed the name of Jesus, and many of them have now stepped into eternity, and they already know that they were on the wrong side. These people who think that they can say things with impunity and sin with impunity and we're going to squash the church and we're going to do this and we're going to, God hears all that. And he knows what's going on. Whether it's in North Carolina or anywhere else, he is aware. And he will have the last word, y'all. And once he has the last word, that's going to be the end of it. Their only safety for this defenseless sheep is the shepherd. Now, I know we love Jesus, but I'm telling you, after tonight, you ought to really thank him. Because he is acutely aware of every situation that you've been in, that you're going to be in, and that you're currently in. Thank God for Jesus. But then right in the middle of this passage of scripture, I'm still studying this because I have not ingested everything that it says, but one day God will help me understand that the text teaches me that there is a great banquet table that will be set in the presence of my enemies. Now, we've already talked about enemies this morning. Again, these are people who are hell-bent on ruining you. These people are not playing games. These people are looking for every opportunity to see you discredited, to see your family discredited, and for us to end up having a broken spirit and walking away from Jesus. That's what they want. But yet my Bible says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love that. So while you're dining and feasting on the spiritual heavenlies, the evil people who want to destroy you won't be able to do a thing about it. Now, see, I like that. Don't tell me God will not have the last word. He will have the last word. And you and I just need to be faithful. I get so sick and tired of hearing people say, well, you know, I was down there at that church house and somebody said something to my daughter, and somebody said something to my children, and so I'm going to leave. Where are you going? Where are we going to go? There is nowhere else to go. We better learn how to get in here and get along. AC said something a couple of months ago. After I stopped laughing, I found out how profound it was. He said, you know, there's only a few of us. You know, it's not like we have 20,000 people up in here, and then you want to go over in that corner and you don't want to have nothing to do with it. He said, there's only a few of us. Why can't we get along? That's a great point. But I'm just telling you tonight that you and I better come to grips. We better come to understand that the evil one and the evil influences have one thought in mind, and that's to see you in hell. It doesn't matter how he does it. As long as you stop being faithful to Jesus, as long as you turn your back on him and get on your phone and get on the internet and do all this other, get on Facebook and all this other kind of junk. You talk about the church and you talk about this and talk about that, and God is hearing all this. He is aware, he is acutely aware of the pain that you're going through as well as what I'm going through. We've got to remain faithful, brothers and sisters. Of course, you do know that this promise is conditional there from verse 5. Depending upon whether I behave like a sheep or I behave like Rambo, I've already told you. God is not going to allow anybody to co-op with him. He will either take the reins or he won't take the reins. The bumper sticker where people say, you know, God is my co-pilot, they don't read their Bible. God is nobody's co-pilot. God either drives or he doesn't go. We need to understand that this is very, very serious. God knows our enemies. He knows those who have deliberately hurt us. He saw it. He heard it. And he will respond in due time. God may not respond how I want him to or when I want him to, but he will respond. You remember Jonah? You know, how can you be a prophet of God, even though he was fleeing from the presence of God, even though he knew about the mercy and the compassion of God? He was still standing on the sideline waiting for God to incinerate him. It's just absolutely amazing. At the end of that whole book, God says, hey, look, man, there's 120,000 people here, and not even counting the cattle. I mean, these are people. Jonah! He lost sight of it. He wanted them destroyed. He wanted them wiped out. Here's another passage of scripture I know that you've read, that you're familiar with. It's found in Matthew chapter 5. It's another one of those passages of scripture that kind of keep me balanced and keep my feet on the ground. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 44, Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, as soon as I read that, see, I had to stop. Because until I heard Calvin Payne a couple of years ago actually pray publicly for our enemies, I couldn't recall hearing somebody praying for our enemies from up here. Somebody said, well, I prayed for our enemies. Okay, good. But I'm just saying, you know, it's one thing to read it, but then it's another thing to have actively inculcated this practice in your life. I've missed this one. I'm telling you now, I got my M16 and I got all my enemies lined up against the wall. Y'all hear me?
There you go.
God is saying, Bill, what kind of spirit are you from? That's not what I taught you in my word. Well, God, I got this, God, because you don't know what that person did to me. Yes, I do. But if that's your attitude, Bill, you're going to miss heaven. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's enough said about that. Please also add Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36, and I'll just let you read that at your leisure. I'm turning to Psalm 118. It's amazing how many of these texts actually came from the book of Psalms as this came together. The 118th Psalm, let me ask you to look there at verse number 5. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. There's another passage of scripture I would just commit to you. I'm not going to turn there and read it because I'll spend a whole lot of time there, but it's the 94th Psalm. And I hope that you will read that tonight before you go to bed because it also ties in with the subject matter. So that's the first point. Let Jesus settle your scores. The second point that I would share with you is let Jesus soothe your wounds. You know, the favorite person for me on the planet is my wife. And when I am not feeling well, when I'm not having a good day, she can say something to me that just lifts my spirit. And there's somebody in your life that's the same way. Even if you've had the day from Hades, nothing seems to have gone right. And the person that you love and respect the most can say, honey, God still loves you. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like having someone in your corner who can help soothe you. But let me tell you something. Nobody comes close to Jesus in soothing your wounds. You hear me? But see, that's why we have to turn things over to him first. Because he's not going to soothe anything if we don't give it to him. I mean, for years I thought, well, Lord, if you just let me do this little part right here, let me slap him upside the head a little bit. We can't do that. Amen. Jesus is saying, Bill, just give it to me. Amen. I'll take care of this situation. You just continue to read my word and find out what kind of attitude and spirit you're supposed to have. That's right. That's right. And when it comes to soothing your wounds, you leave that up to me. You know, when you study sheep, if I were to ask you, what is the greatest predator that they have, you might say, well, it's got to be a coyote. You know, it's got to be a bear. It's got to be a lion. No, it's an insect. It's called a nose fly. And that nose fly will go into the nose of a sheep and lay eggs, and when the larvae hatch, they will work their way to the brain and the ears. And sometimes you can see these sheep in the summer banging their head against a tree, banging their head against the fence because they're going crazy. And they can't find relief. Their tail is not even long enough to shoo the flies away. They're at the mercy of the nose fly. You know, I got to thinking about that, and I said, you know, Bill, sometimes that happens to Christians. Sometimes the spiritual nose fly will get up in your nose over something that somebody said about you or your family, and you just couldn't seem to shake it. And then when the larva hatched, and those maggots or whatever started working toward your brain and working toward your inner ear canal, you just wouldn't let it go. And every time you turned around, all you could see was what they said about me and what they said about my family. And if the shepherd doesn't come along to help you, you'll hurt yourself. See, that's why tonight you ought to be grateful that Jesus is our shepherd. He is the one who watches everything. And he knows if there are nose flies that have impacted you. And when he sees that, He takes that olive oil and sulfur, mixes it together, and puts it on the nose, puts it in the ear canal, and there's instant relief because that larva is killed. And if I will just submit myself to Jesus, if I will just turn myself into him and tell him I can't handle this. He said, well, it's about time you gave this to me. Man. Well, you think you're Charles Atlas? You can walk around and hold up the whole world by yourself? You can't do that. Thank you for giving it to me, Bill. Now watch me work.
That's right.
Watch me bring relief to these wounds that you thought would never heal. You know, there have been families, not necessarily here at Arlington, but in other congregations where young ladies become pregnant. And some of them are so embarrassed that they can't even come down the aisle and ask God to forgive them for what they've done. And then some of our Pharisees and scribes standing on the sideline looking. Well, I knew she wasn't no good anyway. You know, not saying anything about the knucklehead that has impregnated her. And then when you go to the family and you ask them, what can we do for you? And then out of their mouth, they say, could you just stop being hypocritical? Could you just pray with us? Could you pray for us? Could you try to help us? We can't get any lower than we already are. Now, don't you think I'm standing up here condoning sin, because if you do, you don't know me very well. But I'm talking about when someone is messed up, we should go to them and do the best that we can. Shouldn't we? I know you do. Most of the time I do. That's not good enough for God. God doesn't want me to say most of the time. He wants me to have a penitent attitude and a penitent spirit. And especially if I want the wounds soothed that have happened. Sometimes we do let these off-the-cuff comments that people make. Sometimes we allow the people who have the holier-than-thou attitude with the halo over their head because they ain't never sinned. We let those people take us away from the Christ. And that's very, very dangerous. So we should always push and encourage everybody. Keep your face in this book. That's one of the greatest things Ronnie ever said. This is the Facebook right here. I don't know what your temperament is, but I have a temperament where I can go back 15 or 20 years and remember distinctly what happened that I didn't like. I can tell you the day, I can tell you the time, I can tell you what I was wearing, I can tell you what my wife was wearing. So anytime we get into an argument about, you know, this happened on this day and this is how it happened, she already knows. I have her checkmated. But unfortunately, when bad things happen to Christians, that particular switch seems to be turned on for everyone. They can remember the day. They can remember how it was said. They can remember where they were. They can remember how they felt. And only by the grace of God will he be able to use Jesus to soothe that kind of wound. Somebody says, well, Bill, if my wife ever cheats on me, I'm leaving her. Okay. That's your prerogative. I'm not leaving my wife if she cheats on me. I'm not going anywhere. That's the bottom line. There is nothing that she can do to cause me to leave her. And I know many of you feel the same way, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I didn't get an amen on that one. That's all right. I'm just saying, some of us are in it to win it. Some of us are going to stay for the long haul because you're not perfect yourself. So, if someone has been in a relationship where the marriage has been compromised sexually, can Jesus soothe that wound? Maybe it was a marriage like mine where, preacher, I hid from my wife $15,000 debt that I thought she'd never find out about. Until one night I heard this blood-curdling scream come from the bedroom. Bill! I thought, oh, she found my stuff, you know. I said, yes. What is this? I said, well, those are bills that I'm paying. She said, honey, you can't pay one credit card with another credit card. You can't do that. Why didn't you tell me about this? I said, well, you know, came up with some kind of lame excuse. Can Jesus soothe that wound?
Yes, sir.
He did. Under the threat of death, my wife said, if you ever do this again, I will hurt you. Now, you're big, but I will hurt you, man. We could have already taken care of this. Can Jesus soothe that wound? When you say ugly things to your mate because you had a bad day or things don't go well for you, can Jesus soothe that wound? Yes, he can. But he can only soothe these wounds if we give these things to him with no strings attached. Well, let me hurry on to my third point. I appreciate your kind attention. My last one, and I really like this one. I need to let Jesus satisfy my needs. I need to let Jesus satisfy my needs because nobody can satisfy your needs like Jesus. This notion about my cup runneth over, you know, you anoint my head with oil. How much oil do you think that shepherd put on the nose of that sheep? You think he just went out there and just put a little drop and said, well, that ought to be enough for you? He said, you anoint my head with oil. We're going to get rid of whatever's troubling you, Bill, because I'm going to do the anointing. I'm going to give you the spiritual medication to bring you out of your lethargy, to bring you out of your depression, to bring you out of whatever you think you're in. I'm bigger than all of that, Bill. Do you believe that? And this notion about my cup runneth over, in Old Testament times, when you were visiting with someone and they wanted you to leave and you extended your cup, they filled it half full. That meant you weren't welcome. I thought, boy, I sure wish I had known that a couple of years ago. Some people come to see me, I fill their cup halfway. Come on, give me some more. No, ain't no give me some more. That's all you get. But in this passage of scripture, it says, my cup runneth over. Right. See, that's how Jesus is. That's right. That's how Jesus deals with his sheep. The cup overflows. It's not filled halfway. It's not filled three quarters of the way. It overflows with his grace and his mercy. Don't you love him tonight? I thank God tonight that we can be set free from many of the pains in our heart. We can be set free if we will learn how to submit these things to Jesus and let him take care of them. I love this whole study that I've been having with you. All of us were raised on the 23rd Psalm. And I look forward, if God will give me grace and give me mercy, to doing a gospel meeting so that I can tie in all of these verses. And I can preach every night over an hour and a half, about 2 hours.
You know.
Somebody said, yeah, you won't be preaching here. Okay, that's fine. I understand. Oh, yes. The significance of a filled cup is a sign of welcome. See, that's what Jesus wants for the world. Y'all know a whole lot of people who have holes in their cup, don't you? They're never happy about anything. Hey, man, how you doing? Well, why are you asking me how I'm doing? I mean, all my money's gone and my wife left. Well, why did she leave? Well, because I was acting bad. Okay. I mean, it just continues to escalate. It continues to snowball because there's a hole in their cup.
That's right.
and they need Jesus.
Amen.
But when your cup overflows, you'll be able to speak a kind word for Jesus and help those people. That's what I like about Antoine and Rosalind. They have the gift of mercy. Have you been listening to the cards that they submit? Their colleagues, when they're in pain and they're hurting, they give you the name. They give you the whole situation. We need to pray for these people. It's wonderful to have that kind of spirit and to have that kind of attitude. I just hope and pray that you will take Jesus' prescriptions tonight and add them to your walk with him as you encounter these various hurts and pains, because they are coming. And one last thing I'll say. Don't put anybody on the throne in your life other than Jesus. Elders don't belong there. Preachers don't belong there. Your wife or your husband or your children. Nobody belongs there other than the Christ. That's the only way we're going to make it. Too many people put folk up on these pedestals, and then when they make a mistake, oh, I can't believe Brother Davis did that. Well, why not? Well, you know, he's supposed to be in there. Okay, whatever. We need to keep Jesus where he should be. And that's the only way that we're going to be able to work through our pains and our hurts to his name's honor and glory. If you're here tonight and you haven't named the name of Jesus as your personal Savior, based on what the scriptures teach, based on the fact of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're in the right place. Because you have to be able and courageous enough to hear what the word has to say. Romans chapter 10 at verse 17. Then you and I must be willing to believe what we've heard. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6. We must be willing to repent of our sin. Luke chapter 13 at verse 3. Confess that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and allow our bodies to be buried in water for the forgiveness of our sin. Do you remember when you were baptized? You remember that occasion? You remember when you came out of that water, you probably thought that you had been washed and tied. So clean, so pure. And if you were like me, I said, God, just can I come home right now before I say something or do something? I know you remember that. Well, because we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, Jesus' blood can continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're in the right place. The question is, are you strong enough? Are you courageous enough to obey it? But many of you know that this message has been for us. This message has been for many of us who have been imprisoned and impaled in our own mind through our own hurt and pain because we haven't given it to Jesus. Because we've said, well, I'm going to fix this. Well, you can't fix anything. We don't even know enough to know where to start to fix anything. That's why we have to give it all to Jesus. If you're here tonight and this message has caused you to see that you need to draw closer to Jesus, why don't you honor him tonight by letting your brothers and sisters know that you are going to be a better soldier of the cross, that you're going to be a better family man, a better family woman, that your life is going to change and so are the people in your world, because you are going to do better than you ever done in the past. If there is any way that we can help you draw closer to the Master, we beg you to come while together we stand and sing.